Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Tis the promise of God, full salvation to give unto him who on Jesus, his Son, will believe. Hallelujah, tis done. I believe on the Son. I am saved by the blood of the crucified one. Reading from Romans chapter 11, God's holy word. Verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men, who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is also a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that for which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear until this day. And David saith, Let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them, that their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to immolation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. So far we read God's holy word. Truly it is a holy word. A word that will never pass away. A word that all will know the fulfillment of it on the day of judgment. Some to their joy and everlasting life, and some to their damnation. Let's pray that we will be in the number that will know it in the way of joy. As Christ said, these things are written that your joy might be full. Pray that we'll have understanding of these things, of which there is much difference of opinion on the future for Israel, as is stated here. Our Father, we come to thee through Christ Jesus, thy eternal Son, one who was with thee before the foundation of the world, one through whom thou dost create the world, and say together with him and with thy Spirit, let us make man, and help us to know that we have been created in thy image, but have fallen. And we pray, Father, that we might realize the terribleness of that fall, also that we may know there is a way back to thee through thy Son, through him who is the door, who is the way, the truth, the life, also his way as he taught it as a prophet, and help us to have ears to hear that way as it's described here. We pray, Father, that we may know that what Paul has written here is the truth, also that we might have understanding of it, and that we might know together the present and the future of those that are described here, and have right prayer for the fulfillment of it. If it could be thy will that it should come, even soon, and we pray, Father, that we may know that it will come, and that what is written here will be fulfilled in thy way. We think of some that do not want to even have that way fulfilled, and do not have a love for thy people, Israel, thy special people, as Paul could write in the beginning of this letter, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. Help us to understand that it was not just first in order of time that they were given thy word, but also they could be first in thy sight and have a special place. Help us to understand that as well. We pray, Father, for thy blessing on thy word wherever it is heard today. We pray that that may be accompanied with thy Spirit. And as we have seen, Father, that word refused in so many places where it has been blessed in the past, in England, in Europe, in our own country, that we have not continued in the faith of our fathers. And we pray, Father, that we might come back to thee through Christ, that the church might be made again a salt and light in our country and the others that we just mentioned. We pray, Father, also for a blessing on countries where thy word is being blessed and where many are being persecuted. We pray for those who are persecuted, that they may have the blessing promised. As thou hast said, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And we pray that thou would give them that blessing in the heart when they are suffering in the body. We pray, Father, for those that are in prison, those that are sorrowing over loss of loved ones, for many other temporal needs as well. We pray for those in sickness, those in older ages, those, Father, that are suffering as homeless and hungry. We pray for the broken homes and the children in them. We pray for the church to be taught that what thou hast joined together, let not man put asunder. that the church may not think so lightly of the breaking of the homes as it is doing, and being part of the problem, but that the church might come to repentance, and then might be a means in thy hand to bring the homes and the nation to repentance, that there might be another great awakening as there has been in the past, that the church might become a salt and a light once again, as it has been that in our nation in earlier history, and also in England and Europe, that there might be a return to that, a return to the faith of our fathers. We pray, Father, for other needs that there are, and again we ask for those especially that are in sickness, that they may have both the healing of the soul and the healing of the body, all through Christ, in whose name we give thanks. Amen. As we began to look at this chapter last week and saw some of the history there, Paul referred to the history many years before that, in the time of Elijah, after he had the wonderful time of the fire coming down, consuming the sacrifice and the altar when the prophets of Baal were there, and then after that, fleeing because Jezebel had said she would make his life like those prophets that had been killed. He complained and said, "I'm left alone, and they seek my life." But God gave him the answer, as we read it there, "I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee unto Baal." And as we saw last week, on the one hand, that is quite a number when one thinks he's alone. On the other hand, it is a very small number when you compare it to the millions of people that were there in Israel at that time. Today, there still is the remnant, and there will be. Christ said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And he is doing that. But he may be building it in a more known way in Africa and China than he is doing it in our country. Even in countries like Iran, where there's much persecution, there are believers there. Those that are believers are being persecuted in a terrible way. We can be thankful that we have the freedom that we do. But also we have to be careful that we don't become lukewarm. I remember hearing a man from China once who came here, and he had been persecuted terribly. He had been put in a terrible way of filth, and he said, "But I would rather be there persecuted than I would here in this country lukewarm." And that is true. The lukewarm place is very dangerous, as Christ said of one of the churches, "Because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth." To those that are persecuted, he says they are blessed. We have to see that God's ways are higher than our ways, even as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways and his thoughts. We would choose the easy way, but it is not necessarily the best way. Israel had gone what we might call the easy way, the way of the flesh. We see that described here, but also we see that in spite of that, there is a remnant, both at the time that Paul used here as an example, in the time of Elijah, and then in the 5th verse he said, "Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Paul refers to that in the 1st verse when he said, "Hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew." There was those, including Paul. He said, "I am there. I'm a proof of it, that God has not cast them all away." Then referring to the remnant, according to the election of grace. The election of grace, we saw that referred to earlier in the 9th chapter, is a doctrine that is not accepted by all of the church. It was not accepted by myself for a number of years. I knew the word was there, but I did not like the thought of it. I even made the statement that it's there but ought not to be preached. I can remember an elder once in the Reformed Church where the doctrines of grace should be held. Sometimes we call predestination and election the Reformed doctrine. The Reformed doctrine of predestination, as well as we have the Reformed doctrine named with other doctrines as well, but that elder said of an evangelist in our country, at least he doesn't believe in that awful doctrine of election. I said to him, "You, an elder in your church, and you make such a statement?" And his doctrine, election, was there. As an elder, he would have made agreement that he agreed with that, but he didn't. And when I said that to him, "You, an elder, making such a statement against the election," he became very angry. And he said, "Don't you ever talk to me again." And people do hate that doctrine. I've said it many times, and there are those who will not accept the fact of God's election. The next verse gives some explanation of it. "And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more grace." When we talk about election over against what we call sometimes free will, the free will of man, then we say that election, predestination, God's sovereignty, are the doctrines of grace, the teachings of grace, the teachings of God's way in grace. If it is by grace, Paul writes, it is no more works. Some would agree with that and say, yes, that's true, because faith is not a work. So it's not by the works of the law, but they still place much of an importance on faith. And it is important. God said in Hebrews chapter 11, without faith it's impossible to please God. But we also read, both in Paul's letter to the Romans and others as well, the faith of Jesus Christ, as well as the faith in him. And we read in the book of Hebrews that Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. When we think of Christ as prophet, he not only teaches us the way of faith, but he gives us the way of faith. We need to see that. We need to know that. People will say, and I've heard a pastor say not too long ago, salvation, it's alone by Christ. But then what makes the difference between the lost and the saved? If it is alone, Christ Jesus. If our free will has a part of it, then that really makes the difference between the lost and the saved. The one who willed to come to Christ is saved then because he willed. And the one that is lost because he will not. And that makes the difference then. In their understanding, they would say that Christ died for all men. Then their own works make the difference. And we have to see that. We have to see it. The difference between the lost and the saved, whether it be in a church or a family or a nation, the difference is what some did and some did not. If it is, as we read here, there is a remnant according to the election of grace, Father, we read in the 7th verse, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. That is a very solemn teaching, as I said, not accepted by many. People think of that. They think that's not fair. Why does God do that to some and not to others? But the question is not that. The question is, why does he save any? When we go back to the 5th chapter of Romans, we read that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. He died for his enemies. He died for the ungodly. We were all in that state when he died for us, and he knew us as such. We go back to the Psalms, Paul writing it as well in Romans 3, that God looked down from heaven to see if there were any that would seek the Lord, and there were none. If it were not for election, I wouldn't be here. If it were not for election, there would be nobody saved. We could take the example of a child coming to birth. Is it like some would say, God is powerless unless you let him? Could you say that to a baby in the mother's womb? Your mother is powerless unless you decide to be born? Unless you let her? Not at all. And we all need the new birth. Nicodemus understood it better than most people do today. He said, can I enter the second time into my mother's womb and be born? Christ said to him not only that he had to be born again, but he had to be born of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that makes us willing. Spirit that frees our wicked will. As the psalmist said, record in Psalm 110, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. It took God's power to stop me. It took God's power to turn me. The word must be accompanied with the spirit of power, or the power of the spirit, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. We came not in word only, but in power. He said, in that way, we know your election. We know you were elect because the word came with such power that it brought you into the kingdom of God. First of all, enabling us and making us willing to see it. No more a stumbling block. It's no more foolishness. And that's what, naturally, we think. Paul wrote then to the church at Corinth in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, where Paul describes it in that way. He said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. When Adam refused God, disobeyed him, it happened and took place as God said, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And he died to love to God. He died to wanting to be in subjection to God. After that, he tried to hide himself. God had to find him. As we said last week, of one who heard those words of Christ, the good shepherd, goes in the wilderness to seek that which is lost until he find it. As I said then, he had to find me. Until then, we are like the songwriter states, I was a wandering sheep. I did not love the fold. I did not want to be controlled. That's us, naturally. Paul says, a remnant according to the election of grace. If by grace it is no more works, it's not what we have done. If we go back to the 9th chapter and the 16th verse, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. I've heard people say, if you want to get elect, you got to do like the politicians. You got to run. But God's word said, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. We have the same teaching already in the Gospel of John. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Yes, it's a solemn thing, but it's true. And we ought to be thankful for it. Everyone that is that way is thankful. God makes us humble. God makes us thankful because we know we're not saved by anything we did. Yes, I thought for a time I was saved because of what I did. First of all, I thought for a while, I'm a good person. And then I realized that wasn't true. Then I thought, I was saved because I came to Christ. But the real truth is, Christ has to come to us and find us, the wandering sheep in the wilderness, wandering away from God, away from Christ. As Christ said, you will not come to me that you might have life. And that's our natural way. Paul knew that, not only as we read in the 5th verse, but once again, further in the 6th verse, if by grace no more works, otherwise grace is no more grace. If there's any work of us in with it, it's no more grace. The minute that there's something that we did that's accountable or righteous or acceptable of God, then it's what we did. Then it's not grace alone. There are some who will say, the grace of God is giving his son. The grace of God is Christ going to the cross. That's his grace, and it is. But they stop it there. They say, so far, now we got to come to the cross. We got to come to get that grace. Then it's our works that brought us there, of our own choice, of our own will. If that is true, then it is not any more grace than it's of works. And Paul makes that plain. Then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. Some people will say, well, faith is not a work, but if we do it, when others don't do it, it is our work, our choice, what we did. Then we can see the difference here where Israel was going. After that, even though there was a remnant saved, Paul also asked the question in verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that for which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Then we have to go back to the earlier writing of Paul when he said, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. We read in chapter 9, verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. We are saved by believing. But believing is also a gift of God. And we can read that in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus in the second chapter, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. Yes, through faith. But then, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And I've heard people say, well, he isn't referring to faith there as a gift of God, but only salvation in Christ. But it is both. God gave his Son and his love to the world. But also, he gave faith. I can remember the time when I sought forgiveness, sought to be given Christ. I didn't have faith, lost. But God continued to teach me more and more of my sin, more and more of my unwillingness. And then he gave me Christ. That was the day, as Christian said to Hopeful in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, that truly was a revelation of Christ to your soul. We stand before God guilty, and he can pardon us or leave us guilty. And if he teaches us how guilty we are, how sinful we are, not only in guilt in regard to the law, but also guilt in regard to the gospel, refusing the gospel, seeing it as Israel did, a stumbling block. And as I said a moment ago, Christ said, you will not come to me that you might have life. And we need to see that and know that. We have to learn that both from Christ and by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. And then we will know that salvation is by grace alone entirely. Listen to the last verse of the song. There's a part in that chorus for you and for me, and the theme of our praises forever will be, hallelujah, 'tis done. I believe in the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, visit their website at calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship, sponsored by Zion Chapel. Praise the Lord.